God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in page 3 of the Doctrine of the Pastor-Teacher. One's approach to anything is critical to the outcome. Your approach to the Word of God depends upon the self-discipline to get in fellowship, stay in fellowship, and focus on the information to be presented, realizing that in our lives there are many distractions, many things that can throw us off. You're here, I'm here, to accomplish the very purpose for which we remain in this life after salvation, and that is to get that information in our souls so that we can handle those things that are before us in the angelic conflict. And obviously an area that is critical to your adjustment to the plan of God is to understand the function of a very important, if not the most important, person in your life. And that is a shepherd who will lead you, a pastor who will faithfully lead you to maturity. I cannot think of anything else that transcends that in terms of importance for the human, for the believer. If all else fails, you come to the local church and sit under the teaching of your pastor teacher, and if you do your part, tremendous things take place, both now and in the life to come. You don't want to miss out on those things. Life is too short, too brief, to miss out on the kind of things that God has prepared for those who take Him seriously. And taking Him seriously means that you're willing to use 1 John 1:9 at the drop of a hat, anytime, any place. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together under the royal imperative to do so, and we consider it a great privilege. We thank You that You have provided and continue to provide for us the truth so that we can overcome the ignorance and the corruption that prevails in the cosmos. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we dealt with various principles related to the gift of pastor-teacher. It is a spiritual gift. It is bestowed sovereignly by God upon certain male members of the royal family. This gift does not function unless the pastor-teacher has been properly trained in a proper environment so that he can study and communicate the Word of God from the original languages. That's just one thing. People who are without the original languages are really quite handicapped, because they are dependent upon the English version, and a lot of mistakes are made by people because they don't know the original. And it isn't your job to know the original language. If you want to learn it, fine. It isn't your job. Your job is to listen as the pastor teacher presents the text and any of the corrections or nuances that prevail in the text itself. A lot of mistakes, like I've said. People have been led down a lot of paths that are the wrong ones, because they read something in the English version. And that's just another area, swamp, people get themselves in. So anyway, we dealt with the pastor-teacher's authority. He's not a hired hand, like you might hire someone in an organization that you can dismiss at any time. The pastor-teacher has God-given authority, as did the prophets, as did the apostles. Whoever we're talking about where God establishes the principle of authority. Authority means that God establishes responsibility in certain people for other members of the human race. Authority exists throughout the divine institutions, all four of them. Without it, there'd be chaos. You ever go in a place where things don't seem like they're very professional and run right? Who's in charge? And you can't have eight people in charge. That doesn't work. You've got to have somebody that's in charge. So, everywhere, and so the authority exists. Obviously, authorities can be abused. That doesn't make them invalid. But anyway, the pastor teaches authority is established by God. There is a chain of command in the spiritual realm. It begins with God the Father, goes to Jesus Christ, and down to the pastor teacher. Since the authority of the apostles has been removed from the earth due to the passing of the apostolic era, there are no apostles. Pastor teacher's authority is over one congregation, one group of people that God brings together under the principle of right pastor, right congregation. And that is another principle. And those who identify the pastor teacher as their pastor, then this is a part of his allotment. He has a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility to him, like as in a marriage. He is to remain with his congregation through thick and thin. He is not to abandon them to go to greener pastures, so called. I have seen that in the so-called ICE movement. I have seen it. I've seen pastors leave their churches, perfectly established churches, and up and take up another church. That is completely and totally 100% out of the directive will of God. If a church rejects you and you don't have one, that's different. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about a voluntary move from one congregation to another. I know somebody in the general area that did that. So it's just, you know, there's rules for this. And, of course, you all know what the fundy world does. It's a revolving door. They're doing good to keep a pastor for 3 years. And then they get another guy, and then another guy, oh, I like this one, and all the rest of it. God isn't in any of that. I don't care what they say. They're violating John. They're violating the scripture in John 10, which, again, separates us from the herd. John 10. The sheep know his voice, and he leads them to pasture. That's what I'm doing when I'm up here. I'm leading you to your spiritual food. So you can put these principles in your soul and be hardcore with them and have those nailed down. And of course, that depends on you. That depends on you. My part is to make it clear. The pastor teacher has a code of ethics. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. This is just a general thing. But I'd like to point this. Paul's relationship to Timothy. He's an apostle. Timothy is his student who came along and eventually was capable to teach and function under Paul's authority. We know that eventually Paul would go by the leave and be in heaven, and Timothy would be left to do what he was supposed to do. He had everything. He had all the information. He had all the example in the apostle. So there would be no excuse for this man. We'll see how Timothy panned out when we get to phase 3. I assume he did it right. That's an assumption. We don't have the end of Timothy's life as a record. In pointing these things out to the brethren, and if you read the preceding verses as a case in point, these are things I'm supposed to point out. Do not question what I'm pointing out when I point it out to you in the text. Pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Hey, it's pretty simple, isn't it? On the surface, you just point out what the truth is, tell people about it. that are sitting in front of you. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith, and sound doctrine, which you have been following. Sound doctrine. That's a qualifier. Yeah. We have the phrase in the Bible, sound wisdom, sound doctrine. That which is right on point and accurate. But have nothing to do with cosmic fables. Fit only for old women. You like Paul, don't you? Don't get off on tangential stuff that isn't important. That's a discipline for the pastor. That's not a subject that we need to be spending our time dealing with. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline, we'll get to that, is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, since it holds promise for the present life. Promise for the present life. That's the kind of promise you want. Good things in phase two. Provided for by God in the midst of all of our difficulties and sufferings. And also for the life to come. The eternal niche and the resurrection body. In order to be fit for the office, he must meet and maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3. Now, here's general qualifications for the pastor teacher. First of all, the office, as distinguished from the gift. There's the gift. And then there is the development of the individual and the providing of a local church, God bringing the two together in time, and He is inducted into the office. A group of people agree that that's the one they want. That's the man they want. And if any man aspires to the office, see, that's the word office here. We don't aspire to the gift. We aspire to the office. The gift is given it sovereignly. Didn't have a clue. Got the gift when you were saved, like all the spiritual gifts. That's just something through spiritual growth. You got to figure out what your gift is. It's a fine work he desires to do. A lot of the bad reputations and stuff of the ministry. There's a lot of that's a crummy job, or that's a whatever it is. He didn't want to get a real job. Blah blah blah. Well, that may be for some people, but the fact is, it is a fine work. Consider it. Consider somebody who actually manages to do it right and ends up doing it right. To be determined by Christ, but we're going to get that in a minute. This, if you had never heard it, it'll blow your mind. You probably won't like it at first. You'll think I'm crazy. We'll see. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. And then we have a list of things here in 1 through 7, which we will break down here in a subpoint. So I won't read all this at this point. First and foremost, he must strive for purity of content. That's his number one thing. You got to get it right. It isn't doing any people any good if the information is skewed. Now, a lot of you, all you've ever known is this church. Some of you, you've been through different deals. I don't know what all you believe. I don't know what all you've heard. You got the challenge of sitting here and sorting it out. So that's, there's that. Everybody comes from a background. Almost better off if you didn't come from any of this religious background. Start off straight on up. But then, I did. I had a background. So I just started jettisoning stuff, examining stuff, evaluating stuff. It was a process. It didn't happen overnight. God didn't send me a letter in the mail laying it all out. I had to work through the theme ministry, too. I had to figure out some things there weren't right on. And I owe a lot to that ministry. So I'm not bad-mouthing other than to say there are things there that were just wrong. Dead wrong. All of my friends, well, not all, but a good percentage of my men, they go running off into the military. That was like a royal imperative. Was it not? And this was an honorable thing, and this is what we all ought to be doing if we're, you know, of that age and blah, blah, blah. We're going to save America. If we don't have a strong military, we can't save America. God can't save a nation if they don't have a strong military. Are you kidding me? If a nation turns to the Lord, He will save it. They can have the biggest, baddest military that ever came along in human history and be crushed. Many examples of this. So my friends, they all go off to the military. And, you know, I couldn't because of my condition, but, you know. So you abandon face-to-face teaching. And you come back with a uniform on. And everybody's all hyped up about it. You know where all those people are today? Scattered to the four winds. They didn't stick with it. I'm here to tell you, there is no job, there is no occupation that should trump face-to-face teaching. If you've got one, you need to get rid of it. Have I not been saying that from day one? That as the tabernacle was the center of the Israelite encampment, and that's the house of doctrine, the tent of doctrine, this is to be the center of your life. Not people, not careers, none of it. That's the message from this pulpit. And we all have to make sacrifices. So all this running around, doing all this stuff, doesn't amount to anything. It's all energy of the flesh. And human pride. So I had to jettison all that. See, you had to sort through all this. What's right and what isn't right. So, considering the state, if you believe the doctrine of the U.S. Protestant, now if you don't believe, I don't know what you're doing here. Trying to test me? Well, I'm not budging. The United States is in prophecy, and it's not a good ending. And I presented that doctrine to people, too, out of courtesy and concern. For myself and for them. Show me where I'm wrong. Don't yell and scream in my face because that don't work. Raising your voice and calling me names, that doesn't change nothing. It's the truth that matters. You know, and so I'm here to point out things to you. Get you on the straight of it because you don't want to end up with all this garbage in your head and then you wind up at the Bema seat. And you went to Maranatha Church to boot. That'd be pretty weird. And pretty embarrassing. You don't want to go there. So, purity of content. Unprofitable subject matter. Overboard stuff. There's a place for some of this as a support thing. But just, I've seen bad examples. The pastor got up. I've seen them. God let me see all these things. So God ran me through all this so I could see these things. Try to figure out what is appropriate and isn't. Spending all his time talking about some historical thing that doesn't have zip to do with understanding Scripture. But it may be entertaining. Well, you got a TV or you got books you can read. If you're interested in that kind of stuff, I've seen so much that is so off the wall. One pastor, his thing was he loved archaeology. So he'd wear his congregation out with that. And it's a real technical subject. But it doesn't. It's a handmade to the text. You know? I got so frustrated at times. You talk about all this stuff. I'm sitting here. I just want to know what the verses are saying. Is that too much to ask? See? And overcomplicated. academize it to the point of bringing, you know, giving you a headache. And if you know all the little terminology, then you're cool. You don't know squat. That's the end result. So I've seen these things, and tried to through prayer and being objective, stay clear of it. And Paul talks to Timothy about unworthy subject matter. So it must be a problem, right? It must be something that's done in churches through history of unprofitable subject matter. I'm not up here to give you the history of fill in the blank, only as it is a handmaid to the understanding of the text. If I'm dealing with Egypt at the time of Moses, and I need to tell you a little bit about the 12th dynasty without killing you with it. Enough. Figure it out. I find it very encouraging to know some of those things. But the fact is, if we come out and we don't explain the text, it's, you know, the joke's on us. That's how we're going to be graded. You went through this whole book, and you're all out talking about all this other stuff. And I have no more appreciation for the book than when we started. Because the book and the subject become subservient to these ideas and things that people are presenting. Ours dealing with political discourse. Lambasting all the stuff that's in Washington. You could do that, you know, 24 hours a day. And never touch all of it. And stir you all up with it. And you're not edified. You're not fed spiritually. Well, that's what it becomes. It's like having a bad diet and then getting a good one and start feeling good about yourself. You're not going to go back to the old one. I'm free of that. So, a pastor teacher has to, now in any of the things that he is to avoid and shun and blah, and all the rest of it, there's a point on that coming up. If you're expecting absolute perfection, then forget that part. But on the other hand, there has to be something where you pass grade and that you do the thing. He is not to show partiality towards people based on whatever. Friendship, any other kind of situation. He is not to show and demonstrate partiality. Partiality is discussed in 1 Timothy 5, 21 and 22. I solemnly charge you, Eunosis, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, elect angels, to maintain these principles without bias, without favoritism, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. I'm gonna make my friend a deacon who's not qualified. He can still be your friend. But you're going to make him a deacon. And you're going to throw your weight around and make that happen. So, you know, partiality is a common human fault of the human race. People favoring people based on a whole host of things. The pastor teacher is to set an example to the congregation in the things he espouses. Does this guy apply what he teaches? Does he make application of what he teaches? Now, for some people, it's never good enough. But see, they're not, you know. Pastor fails in an area, sins or something. You know, they want his head on a platter. Or they will use it down the road. He tells the Philippian brethren, join in following my example. They've seen his life. It's up there in front of them. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Walk means the way we function. And this involves a lot of things. Notice people. Observe people. Do they function? Do they carry on in the ministry and do these kind of things? So the notion of the pastor's conduct is not an issue is indefensible, obviously. You can't continually be causing people to stumble. With regard to the Word of God, he does not merchandise it. We've all been over that. We have nothing to sell here. Nothing we have. There's a price point put on it. It's free. If it's available, it's free. In accordance with 2 Corinthians 2:17, that verse should commend itself to lots of people who have decided that they're going to put a price tag on the merchandise, the spiritual merchandise that they put out. He does not shun to declare all the doctrines in the Bible as they come up, as he teaches. We covered that. Treat baby believers like you're just a nuisance. Refuse to minister to new believers. I actually have encouraged. I'm here to help you. What you do with a baby? Well, the usual things you do with them. You take care of them, pander to them a little bit, if you will. You have to, because they're babies. And eventually, you start trying to get them so they can, take a few steps, walk. Now, people may not like to be called a baby, especially if they're 40 years old. But if that's where you're at spiritually, that's where you're at spiritually. And so I want, you to understand these things so you can get up to grade. Falsify its contents for personal advantage. Turn it into an academic exercise. Treat its contents in an uncertain, vacillating fashion. It's one thing to say, I don't understand that. I'm working on it. That's all right. But uncertainty, lack of clarity, and encouraging believers to misapply in any area. He follows the law of love and sacrifice as is appropriate. Again, you got weaker believers. There are things that you probably shouldn't do or say around them because they're weaker. And you just have to figure it out, okay? Like I said, we all start off and we sort through these things as individuals. He avoids pulpit language that would give antagonistic visitors grounds for legitimate criticism, Titus 2:8. H, in general, he seeks not to bring reproach on the ministry from those on the outside, 2 Corinthians 6:3. Under the soldiering analogy, the pastor must be willing to endure the common human problems inherent in the ministry, and in his niche in particular. And I want to say another thing about the military. Its importance to nationalism is obvious. But not one of the apostles had been trained in the military. Not one. And not one time in the Old Testament is Paul exhorting people to join the Roman army. Is he? He just tells people to obey the authorities. He isn't wrapping them up and pushing them down that path. Just an observation. Was it an oversight? No. Know your relationship to the cosmos. And operate accordingly. We're okay. The soldiering analogy. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, there's soldiering analogies. There's athletic analogy. Everybody's not supposed to go into athletics. It's analogies. That's what they're there for. We have a frame of reference for something. Not to, spend hours in the pulpit, time in the pulpit, talking about American athletes at the Olympics. I could care less. They ought to be in Bible class, dummies, right? They're too good for that. They're too negative for that. They're not going to do that. They got a world of talent. They've been trained. So that's their glory. That's their glory. As a beginning, as an end. I'm pointing people to the glory that matters, obviously. But it requires faith, and people, they like all this stuff. I, as well as the next person, I can appreciate someone that runs real fast, has physical skills, or other type skills, musical, whatever. I can appreciate the talent. But it doesn't commend them to God. He takes people without any talent. He takes people without any abilities who are positive, that comes out of nowhere, and makes them great spiritually. Because God is no respecter of persons. You're positive or you're negative. I don't care who you are. I recognize what you are. So we're not into the celebrity game outside of the Jesus Christ and the people that have made a mark for themselves in the Scripture. And those we observe around us who are quietly going about their Christian life, they're going to be the heroes. They're going to be the ones that shine big time in the life to come, to the absolute chagrin of the cosmos. I could have been there and done that. But no. 2 Corinthians 2. Of course, the Christians all wrap it up and it's a Christian athlete. Oh, please. Christians do a lot of lines of work. That's not the issue. 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. Again, he's laying it on Timothy here at the end. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's the army we're in. We're a soldier as a pastor. We're a soldier of Christ. We're on duty. And inherently in that occupation, there are certain sufferings that occur. It isn't all glory and parades and nice uniforms and all the other stuff. There's boredom. There's the tedious. There's all this stuff that goes along in the career of someone who is in the military. Okay? It isn't all about, so there's this suffering that's inherent in it. These are the kind of things. You get your church, you don't know what's going to happen. You just got to know what you got to do. It may dwindle down to a few. It may dwindle down to nothing. It may, whatever it may do, you're not out there looking for greener pastures. You're suffering hardship. So there's a certain, with this occupation, if you will, there's certain hardships involved. Starting from day one to the present time. There's certain things. There's certain things that in the niche the pastor may not be able to do like other people can do because of the restrictions placed upon in his niche and his function. He may not own his own home and say, I own that because the church provides it. Well, that's fine. Who cares? I don't consider that a hardship, by the way. I'd be kind of nuts if I did. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier in active service engages himself in the affairs of everyday life. Now, this is a career military guy. I suppose you could find exceptions today, but basically his life is in that niche so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So it's a kind of an occupation that's good to illustrate that you're not to get involved in all this outside curricular activity. Outside pursuits that are not strictly germane to the ministry. Okay? Because many pastors do. They got all these outside things they're doing. I'm not talking about a guy who is not on full maintenance and has to work for a while. That's legit. But just if he, that's just getting involved in various activities. Again, God gives wisdom to everybody to figure this all out. He needs to learn to take care of himself. Exercise and wine are prescribed as having a salutary effect on him. Those sound two quite different. Time away from the grind is also important. Jesus did that. He retired from the disciples from the maddening deal with the crowds. So I'm going to take a break. Periodically, you need one. Everybody needs one. You need to just kind of get away from everything. No offense. getting away doesn't mean anything's going to change. You just come back and everything's going to resume. You hope it's all, you know, okay, that there isn't a bunch of drama going on. But what can you do? So, body exercise profiteth little, King James Version. That's not right. A little bodily exercise is profitable. Not, you know, I'm going to get involved in, you know, massive bodybuilding program and consume all my time with it. Don't worry about that. But working out has been a lifesaver for me. And now it's better than ever. In some respects, you know, it's the health thing. I've learned a few things. And blow through a routine in no more than 40 minutes and do a lot of stuff. And not be wasted afterwards. And I look forward to it. I definitely look forward to it. And it's just right for me. I've prayed about it and God's blessed it. So I can go up there, the Y, and do those machines. You know, two sets, moderate weight, boom, 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 boom. Get on out of there. That's what I do. And I feel good. You know? So I'm taking care of this so I, you know, can sit up here and teach. And I could stand if I wanted to. But since you got the chair, why not? It does make it a little easier physically. And shifting your weight for 2 hours. So, God provides. I mean, I'm quite amazed at it. There's a decorum to be followed in handling various categories of church, in the church, that he must be sensitive to. And again, this, I was, of course, you get criticized for everything. Oh, what are you doing the Timothy epistles, the pastoral epistles? We're not pastors. Oh, God forbid. What was I thinking? That this is a part of Scripture that you don't need to know anything about. I got that one. See the lame stuff we have to put up with as pastors? And you have to stay cool about it, not just go nuts. But that, well, I've had things like that, you know, that, no, you need to know this so you can observe me, observe my life. Here it is. And, yes, people are going to say bad things from time to time, but we have the list above reproach, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, fly off. Pastor has an STA. But getting mad and getting red-faced and screaming and yelling isn't good. Again, in any of these areas, a person can fail on occasion. And you say, oh, you're disqualified, out of here. Well, then that, how stupid is that? Not enslaved to wine, not a verbal or physical brawler. We'll just go beat him up. You know, hospitable. Does the guy have the capacity to show hospitality? Sensible and sober, just, devout, uncompromising in regard to the Word of God, not a slave to the material side of life, dignified, organized. You know, you shouldn't be some frumpy, disorganized. Your notes are hanging all over here. Your shirt looks like you just, drug it out of the dirty clothes hamper. Coffee stains on it. What? You ought to look professional. You know? You don't sit up here with some goofy outfit on. Let the people out there have these goofy outfits. You know, look professional. Of course, you know, you dress up, Jack. You do all this, blah, blah, blah. I said, that's me. That's what I do. I've been doing it since I was a kid. I should have been a woman, but I'm not. dignified, organized, temperate in all things. Gentle, the husband of one wife. Why would he put that in the Bible? Well, because you've evangelized in certain areas, there's people that have more than one wife. You know, go ahead and say, get rid of all but one of them. Take your pick. they just can't be pastor teachers. Kind of funny. I mean, it's what it is. In control of his children, able to teach, prayer must rank high in his priorities. Acts 6:4. All right. The pastor's remuneration is clearly taught as the first financial priority of right congregation. And we've been over this in the past. First, put your pastor on full maintenance if he's not already. Do not rush out and make a building or a facility your first priority. Now, things will come to people in different ways, but do not neglect taking care of him financially. It's a commitment. When I say him, I mean, obviously I get a nice salary and it comes through your application. But there's all this other that's around here that has to be maintained. So this was a concept that was counseled to the group that came out of a conference that wanted to do it right. Out of a conference of hundreds of people, 40 people. We want a church and we want a living pastor. That's what it was, you know. So what are we supposed to do? Well, get yourself in a situation where you can provide full maintenance was the advice, I believe, was given. I wasn't there. Get him on full maintenance. And so from day one, I was on full maintenance. And I've always been. This congregation has provided it. I mean, it wasn't a lot in the beginning, but it was fine. You know, it's the hardship you put up with. I mean, you deal with and things come along. And look today, what God has done. Materialistically, for Brendan and me, just look. And a big part of that comes from right congregation, because they apply this principle, and I'm very grateful. But if it all went down, I'm not running away. I'm not going anywhere. You know, I'm here for the duration. That's the hardship principle. Things can change. 2 Timothy 2:6. Well, he gives the soldier analogy, the athlete analogy, and the farmer analogy. The athlete analogy is an athlete does not win the coveted prize unless he competes according to the rules. He's got to follow the rules. We always hear about people that got disqualified because they violated the rules. So, and then the hardworking farmer ought to be first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's one thing to say these things, and it's another thing always, I don't care what we have, to implement it and to work it out in every niche and every situation. This is just the basic raw information that you go from. It's emphasized in the double honor principle of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, which also applies to doctrine, deacons. It is distorted when the pastor fails to isolate his STA, 1 Peter 5:2. And lust after things, rather than just do your job, and these same things can be provided by God in his way. He must be willing to work with his hands if the support is not there. Paul did this in the early churches. He did not go in and ask these people for money in the beginning because they're baby believers and he doesn't want to send a wrong message to them. Now, when they grow up in Christ and figure things out, then that's what we need to be doing. So, that was the hardship he had to endure. Even though there were groups that were fully able to help him financially, when he first was with them, he didn't take any money from them. Because there were all these charlatans running around with their hand out. Itinerant philosophers, various things going around. So it looked like, well, you're just like one of them. So you want to shed that, association. Oh, he's different. You know, he's involved in. He's out here working. He's asked us for a denarius. Nothing. Now, when they get established and in the faith, they're taught the doctrine of giving, and they're supposed to step up. The Corinthians were another matter altogether. And that's a whole different ballgame. They were affluent and they had the means. And Paul shied away from taking anything from them, as I recall. You know, the Lord just gives you wisdom on what to do and not to do. Again, personal failure in areas, rebound covers the pastor like everybody else. And you can repent of anything and get back and do what you're supposed to do and quit that. It must be that way. It is commanded of the royal family. It is promised to those who follow the godliness code. Occupational hazards of the ministry, well, there's a bunch of those. And they must be pretty significant because most of these people are knocked out of it. In general, the failure to identify and isolate the STA. Paul talks about it in himself. You know, after I've preached to others, I have myself become a castaway. Which means, you know, disqualified and so forth. Laziness, as taught in the parable of the lamp under a bushel. I presume that's what that is. Mental attitude traps, various kinds of things. Arrogance by thinking more highly of yourself than you should. I really can look at that one and say I don't. I do not do that with regard to... I'm impressed with what God... Someone may take it differently, but I'm impressed with what God does. And I'm completely dependent on Him for the truth and the understanding. Rejecting the good deposit. I don't have any toleration for that. The men who were trained up here, I gave them the good deposit. Now, if they want to go out and change it, without clear evidence that this what I taught them was not correct and what they got is now correct, I have very little, if any, tolerance for that. Personal failure on the part of somebody, you know. Well, I can deal with that. I've failed myself in areas, but not when it comes to, well, he no longer teaches that. So-and-so teaches that differently. He doesn't teach that you're just filled with the Spirit the minute you rebound. What? Now, I don't know to what extent. I don't call people up and say, what's this I hear about you? I mean, I kind of let it come to me, but I don't have any talk. I give the good deposit, and... They don't want to accept it, then fine. They can go their way, do their thing. Begins to seek to please men. Can't be involved in that one. Men pleaser. Fear of difficult periods. There will be difficult periods in your life. Deal with them. The pastor's SG3. Promised for a finished course. And... I'll let you take, it's not quite half past. We'll take a break and fellowship and see you at second session.